You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
And now we're in Philippians, and we're going verse by verse through this, just looking now at verses 25 through 30 today. And as we're looking at this, I want to keep in mind what has happened. Every week, I want to review and go back through what Paul's been dealing with, what Paul's been talking about. And as we go back to chapter 1, we can see that this is a letter, a love letter that Paul is writing. And he's enjoying the letter that he gets to write to the Philippian church there. Now, if you read Corinthians, that wasn't a love letter, okay? That was a rebuke letter. That was, you guys are messed up and I have to correct you letter, okay? That's what that was. But as we're reading this, this church started Acts chapter 16. You got the Philippian jailer, you got Lydia, people getting saved. The church starts, and now 10 years later, Paul is writing this letter back saying, hey, every time I think about you guys, I just have joy and I just rejoice. I love to pray for you. I have specific prayer requests for you. He goes on to talk about how the gospel is being preached and it's a good thing. How in verse 21 of chapter 1, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, talks about being surrendered to the Lord. And then he goes right into what type of mindset he wants the people to have. He wants people to be one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, like-minded. We see in chapter 2, he starts by saying, hey, not thinking of yourself, but thinking of others. And then he gives us the greatest example he ever could. He gives us the example of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself no reputation. All of that came in chapter 2 there. And then we say in verse 12, he talks about, hey, work out your salvation. You've been saved. Now let it come out. Let it be a help to other people, holding forth the word of life. And then last week we saw, he was saying to the people at Philippi, I don't really have anybody I can trust, but I'm going to send Timothy. So he didn't trust the Christians at Rome, but he trusted Timothy, he trusted Christ. And now we're going to see another person that he trusts. Another person with the mindset that Paul wants everybody to have. Okay, we're going to talk about this person today. And I want to preach a message about the value of a godly servant. The value of a godly servant. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Yet, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Do we have anybody named Epaphroditus here today? 7 of you. Good. Okay. All right. Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God, and now we pray, Lord, for your help. We pray for your spirit to move amongst us and speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that I would not get in your way, but that you would do the work that you want to do. You speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, please, look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Who is Epaphroditus? You know, you may have heard that name before. You've certainly read it in the book of Philippians, but who is Epaphroditus? In chapter 4, verse number 15, Paul said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. So, Paul on his missionary journey, when he was coming up through Macedonia, he had the Macedonian vision, remember, and he was going to go to Troas, or he was going to go right into Bithynia, but he said, no, I'm not going to do that. He kept going, and God led him to Philippi. People are getting saved. He continues on to Thessalonica, and the people at Philippi were sending gifts to him, sending money necessary that he needed. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul is in Rome as he writes this, and he's saying, hey, your messenger got to me. Epaphroditus, who you sent with a gift for me, with maybe a monetary gift to help with his lawsuit that basically he's going through, his defense, he brought him some other things. He said, hey, he got to me. So Epaphroditus here is had been sent by the church with an offering and some things for Paul. Now keep in mind, that if you Google this even today, the journey from Philippi to Rome is 800 miles. 800 miles on the Via Ignatia, the road there in Rome that was built from the Roman people there. And 800-mile journey. And they didn't have a Maserati to drive it in, okay? He didn't have a Toyota to get him the 800 miles on 1 gallon of gas, right? It didn't happen that way, okay? This was laborious. This was work to get 800 miles carrying this offering and carrying other things for Paul. Now let's look at our scripture again here. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So he just got the stuff from Epaphroditus. I wish we could shorten that somehow. That's like 18 syllables, and every time I say it, I just get tired. But he got all this stuff from Epaphroditus, and now he's saying, but I'm going to send him back to you. Why is he sending him back? Look at verse 26 and 27. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. So Epaphroditus was going through agony mentally because, and by the way, the only other time that word is used, heaviness, in Scripture in that form is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony he went through. So he's going through some mental anguish and he's saying, hey, Epaphroditus was feeling very heavy because you guys heard that he was sick. He cared enough about the other people to say, man, I feel bad. They heard that I'm sick. Now they're wondering what's going on. Now they're worried about me. You know, people like that. I don't want you to worry about me. I'm okay. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so, you know, communication was different back then. Nowadays, I can pick up my phone and call somebody in Australia right now, okay? I'm not going to, but you know, I don't know if there's roaming charges or how that works or what time it is, but you could if you wanted to. You know, you could call somebody in the Philippines right now. But back then, 800-mile journey, communication did not work the same way it does now. And so the people back at Philippi had heard that he was sick. He couldn't get word to them. He couldn't let them know what was going on. And in Philippi, hearing that, no doubt they were worried. They probably imagined, I wonder if he even got the job done. I wonder if Epaphroditus even got to Paul with the offering that we all gave. I wonder if he got to Paul with what we had to give to Paul. And so he was sick unto death. And then verse number 29, by the way, it was a miracle that God healed him. Because back at, you know, in these days, it wasn't like modern medicine. If you got sick unto death, you usually died. But it says that God had mercy on him. Verse 28 here. And I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, we would use the word eagerly. The more eagerly, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, and we'll go on a second, but he's eagerly sending Epaphroditus back, saying, I want you guys to see him with your own eyes to know he's okay. And so he got to me, and now I'm sending him back, and I'm sending a letter with him, and I'm sending him back, and I want you to know he's okay. I want him to get back to where he's supposed to be. Verse 29, but then Paul says, receive him. Why would he need to say that? Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was, again, second time he says this, nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So Paul is, you know, Epaphroditus was sent to help Paul. Now he's being sent back. And Paul is basically saying, don't think that he failed. He got sick. Receive him with gladness. And treat him right. Honor him. He did the job that he was supposed to do. And he's being bragged upon as a man that was willing to risk his life for the service of Jesus Christ. So that's all of it there. And I have another message. I really want to preach out of this about how to treat a godly servant. How to treat a godly servant. But today, we're looking at the value of a godly servant. Now, who was Epaphroditus? He was not a pastor. Epaphroditus did not take, that we know of, did not take the gospel to any unreached people group. Epaphroditus did not write anything in the Bible that we know of, pretty sure about that, and he did not write any books that we know about. All we know about Epaphroditus is that he seemed to be a godly layman. A godly layman. And by the way, that's valuable. That's valuable. Listen, you don't have to do anything to be valuable to God. Did you know that? I'm only valuable if I live right. I'm only you being in existence is valuable to God. Your soul is valuable to God. But I tell you something, laymen that are godly servants in a church are valuable. People that are not, say, what's a layman? We use that term a lot in church, but we don't really know what it means. It comes from the Greek word lykos, which means of the people. It means somebody that's not clergy, someone that's not paid staff, someone that's not a pastor. But you know what? Our church is filled with the vast majority of a bunch of people who are not pastors. How would our church continue if it was just me? I would have a problem with the preacher every week if it was just me. Okay? I'd have something to say. But I tell you what, the church has to have godly laymen and laywomen that are people that work a job and come and serve God, and that's what the church is built on. Look, you know, oftentimes we read the New Testament and we see Paul, he's writing letters to pastors. He's writing to Timothy and he's writing to Titus and he's writing all these letters and he's dealing, and Paul himself was a missionary, and we see all of this stuff being written to pastors. But can I tell you something? Laymen are valuable. People in church that are not the clergy, they're not the pastor, they are valuable. It's not a derogatory term to be a layman. It's a distinctive term. It's all it is. And I want to encourage you today to say, look, you are valuable to God, but you're valuable to Gethsemane Baptist Church. You need to know that. And I want to just give you some thoughts today, not preaching to pastors, not preaching to people that have been in ministry for 30 years. I'm preaching to the people that sit in the pews every week. The people that teach a Sunday school class, the people that when we run bus routes, the people that serve as ushers who are sleeping right now, the people that are working in a sound ministry, the people that are going out knocking on doors and being a witness, that's who we're talking to today. This man was valuable to Paul for a lot of reasons. I want to give you some characteristics here of a godly layman, of a godly servant, okay? Let's look at the scripture. Let's see what characteristics Epaphroditus had. Or look at it, if you would, at verse number 25. Let's go through this morning. And there's just several quick points here this morning for the message. I want you to get them, so we'll go quickly through these here. Yet I suppose it necessary, verse 25, to send unto you Epaphroditus. Look at this, my brother. My brother. What's the first characteristic of a godly servant? Someone who's just going to come to church and serve God. The first characteristic of a godly servant is they got to be saved. They have to be a brother. That's what it means, a fellow believer. You can't do the rest of these points I'm going to give you until you get this one settled. And maybe you've been coming to church for a while now. Maybe this is your third service or fourth or fifth or 10th or 10,000th, I don't know. But if you've never gotten it settled that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the rest of this message is not going to help you. This is step one. This is first base. I think in the Bible about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was around godliness. Judas Iscariot was around God, Jesus. He was around that. He did spiritual things, but he never was godly. He never had Christ in the inside. Christ was only on the outside of Judas Iscariot. That's it. What you do on the outside does not matter if Christ is not on the inside. We need to know that today. If you're going to serve God effectively, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, step one, you got to be saved. And you might as well just follow that up with believer's baptism, because that's the first step of obedience to Christ once you get saved and your identification with Christ. So the first thing Paul says is Epaphroditus, he was a brother. He was a fellow believer. He was saved. That's the first step. Look at the next one here. If you want to be a godly servant, a characteristic here of a godly servant that we all need, he says, my brother. Then he says, secondly, companion in labor. We would say fellow laborer, co-worker. What does that mean? Paul said, what we need, what Epaphroditus is, first of all, he was a brother. He was saved. But secondly, he's a worker. He's a worker. He's a worker. Are you a worker? A lot of people are talkers. A lot of people are sitters. How many are workers? I'm sure, and I really do mean this, that you are probably the hardest working person at your job. You're a Christian, you know Christ, I'm sure you're putting in the time and the effort. But how many of you know that when you're at work, and maybe some of you are retired, I get it, but when you used to work or whatever, you've seen people just slacking off, no work ethic. You've seen that. But here was Epaphroditus willing to do work that wasn't glamorous. He's visiting Paul in prison, traveling 800 miles to bring some money and some other stuff. Who was volunteering for that job? Who was like, I'll go 800 miles to visit a prison? I don't know. But Epaphroditus was willing. Now, I will just say this. Make no mistake. Serving in ministry is hard work. It is hard work. Absolutely. It's not always pretty. I remember walking out of Sunday school, teen class, several years ago, and just seeing vomit on the ground. Who did that? Was it you? No, I'm kidding. You know, that kind of stuff. How many times, let's talk to Brother Sippy and some others, how many times have the toilets overflowed on Sunday? And there's a waterfall cascading down from upstairs. And you're like, oh, glamorous. Taking your suit coat off, taking your tie off, mop went up. It's not always glamorous. I think about our nursery workers in there right now. Somebody's wiping snot right now, or worse, in that nursery right now. Hey, are you glad you're not in there? I'm glad I'm not in there. But we've got some servants, some godly ladies. We're giving you a raise if you're listening. They don't listen. They're watching Netflix. But anyway, at least they're keeping the kids alive. But I tell you what, it's not always glamorous. Look, you see, don't get mistaken by what you see up here right now. You know, oh, the glamorous job of standing before people. This is not really the majority of my work. It's not. The ministry is hard work. Someone said, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it in their nests. Yeah, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't just throw it in their nests. Why? They have to work for it. And in ministry, we need workers. We need workers. We need people that are willing to roll up their sleeves and do the work that God intended for us to do. He put man in the garden to work. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John chapter 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God is all about work. Jesus did the greatest work ever on the cross of Calvary. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Work, work, work. Jesus often used parables and illustrations. And you remember how he used a lot of them? People sowing seeds. People reaping. People plowing a field. What were they all doing? They're working. They're working. Who does God use? The working man. The working woman, that's who God wants to use, someone who will labor. God does not use lazy people, but he's looking for a worker. I read a quote, I don't even know who it was from. They said, there are three kinds of workers. For example, when a piano is to be moved, the first kind of worker gets behind and pushes. The second kind of worker pulls and guides. And the third kind of worker grabs the piano bench. I would add a fourth to that. There's also the supervisor. You guys are doing a great job. Hey, watch the doorway. Watch the door. Why don't you grab part of it? We've all been there. I was always the guy carrying the piano. Oh, he's big. He's probably strong. No, looks are deceiving. And I'm sitting there breaking my back, and this guy's, yeah, you need to lift with your legs. Why don't you lift with your legs? Here, take my part, you know, and this sort of thing. But work, it takes work. Epaphroditus, 800 miles. Listen, and I'm so thankful. I really am. Like, I need to do this more. And part of the message I want to preach next time, maybe it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever, about how to treat godly servants is incredibly convicting to me about honoring godly servants. I need to be better at it because I am so thankful for our workers. So thankful for the people that roll up their sleeves week by week, unnoticed, unannounced, and just get out there and do the work. Praise God for people like you. Thank you. Let's be workers. He said, hey, what's the characteristic of a godly servant? Someone that's saved. Then he says here, a companion in labor. He's working with me. I'm not alone out here working. There's people with me. Then he says this, and a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. A godly servant. It says here, is a soldier. A soldier. Fellow servant. Now let me just help you with this. The word fellow soldier is different in the Bible than the word soldier. Obviously, this, you know, is a compound word there for us, but fellow soldier is a different Greek word. This, now, if you look up soldier in the Bible, that word means like a warrior, like, you know, you what you would think, someone standing guard or whatever. But fellow soldier means this, one who serves in arduous tasks or undergoes severe experiences together with somebody else. That's a fellow soldier. That's somebody in the foxhole with you. That's somebody in the ditches with you. That's somebody laboring with you side by side. It means one who struggles along with. You could say a fellow struggler. I always laugh, you know, we have several military people in our church, and praise God for all of you, by the way, but it always makes me laugh when we'll get like maybe a new couple or a new person in our church who's military, and then like I introduce them to someone else that's military. Hi, this is so-and-so, and they're in the Army, or, you know, I expected some amens from the Army people, but that's okay, but didn't get your coffee this morning, I guess. Anyway, but no, I'm just kidding. And then I'll say, and this is so-and-so. And you can just see like this head nod of acknowledgement, like, oh, you're so-and-so? I was in the Army too. Oh. Like, you can just kind of see like this connection being made because they're like, you get it. You know, the Navy guys, you know, whatever, the Marines who think they're better than everybody else. And, you know, there's all that kind of stuff. They're like, yeah. You know, that's what's up. We know there's this connection being made. Why? What they know is they've been through the same boot camp. They know they've had the same struggles. Oh, did you go to Pendleton? Yeah, I did too. Did you have instructor so-and-so? Hated him, you know, or whatever. And they've been through some stuff. Same, you know, same is true when we get together with pastors sometimes. We just complain about our church members all the time. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But we'll get together and we'll be like, hey, what's it like where you are? What's COVID done to your church? And we'll just be talking about different things. And there's a sharing of the struggle. That's what it's talking about here. People that are willing to share in the struggle of trying to push the gospel forward in 2022. That's what we're looking for, people struggling together. Now, Paul is reminding them that Epaphroditus had been through the grinder. Hey, he's been through the same things we've been through. He's a fellow soldier. They're struggling together for the gospel. But I will say this, this is implying something. This is implying, being a fellow soldier is implying a willingness to walk the hard path. No wonder as we sit in church, day by day, week by week, are we willing to walk the hard path? Man, it's easy to walk the way of the world. It's easy to want a church that acts like the world. It's easy to slip away from holy living because it's not popular. It's easy to get away from what the Word of God teaches because it may not resonate with our what is the new generation we have? Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, Gen 9? I don't even know what it is. But it doesn't, listen. God wants people, we need people that are willing to just struggle together, that are just pressing on, going on the path that no one else wants, willing to sacrifice like no one else is willing to. A fellow soldier, godly servants. He said, first of all, they're saved. A godly servant is a worker. A godly servant is a soldier. Number next here, godly servant, if you look at it, is a messenger. Verse 25. Companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. He was delivering a message. He was delivering a message from one group to Paul. It's that, what is a messenger? It's simple. It's one that delivers a message. That's all that it is. If that is us, then who sent us to deliver a message? And then if we're sent to deliver a message, what is the message? Well, I'll tell you this morning who sent us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus sent us. What's the message? The gospel message. And you have been sent. You're an ambassador. You're a messenger. Listen, that's an easy job to do. You don't have to change people's hearts and lives. You just have to be a messenger. You have the greatest message ever. It's not like you're giving people bad news. It's the gospel, which means good news. Why don't we give some people some good news? I tell you what, there's bad news all the time. Turn on the TV for 2 seconds. Nope, bad news. You know, look at this station. Nope, there's bad news everywhere. But we've got good news. Let's give the good news out. Let's be willing to do that. In 2010, it's hard to remember anything before COVID, but back in 2010, 107 trillion emails were sent. 89.1 of them were spam. 89.1. There's so many wrong messages. So many wrong messages out there. We have truth. If we've been sent with an urgent message and we don't deliver it, we're not a good messenger. A messenger passes along the message. A messenger is not supposed to keep the message a secret. You're not a good messenger if you keep it a secret. We had someone over to our house this last week, my wife and I, and some of our church, and we had talked about what time it was going to be. And, you know, my wife's planning a dinner. She's making dinner. And so we had said 5:30. Well, I talked to this person in our church, and I said, hey, what time's good for you? We're thinking 5:30. And so then later on we're talking, and I said, okay, so we'll see you at 6 o'clock. We'll see you at 6 o'clock on Thursday. Why did you do that? I don't know. But I went back to my wife that day, and she's prepared this. You know, can you imagine, like, you've prepared a meal, and it's like, it's done, and then you're like, oh, yeah, in 30 minutes we'll eat. It's been ruined, right? You know, you're like, it's not warm anymore. You can't nuke this everything. And so we're getting everything ready, and, you know, potatoes are being made. The wine's getting, I'm just kidding, I'm joking, calm down, all right? But we're crushing the grapes, you know. But she's got the potatoes ready. She's got all this stuff going on. I got the grill. And I'm looking at my clock thinking, man, I got plenty of time for this grill to get heated up and everything. No problem at all. Especially since I'm not good at it and I just fry everything as fast as I can. But I'm like, this is great. And so I come back and I'm like, you know, and she's like, well, we've only got a little bit of time. I said, no, we've got like 40. Oh, I forgot to tell you. She's like, what? No. And I said, yeah, I told him 6 o'clock. Hey, that's not good. She was like, okay, I'm flexible. I will be okay with this. But I know inside she was like, this man, you know, right inside of her, again, you know. But I said, hey, thanks, hon. I went back out to my grill and started cooking, you know. But I was not a very good messenger that day. I should have probably told her that in advance, right? We have a great message. And if we want to be a godly servant, God is expecting us to be a messenger of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who have you given good news to this week? Who needs it? Who could just use you to come in and say, look, I know it's been a rough week. I want to give you the greatest news you'll ever hear. Just an invitation to our church. But without even looking at the church part, read the back of this. It's got the gospel, which is the good news. Give some people some good news this week. I want to give you another one. Then the last one I won't even spend time on, really, but I want to give you this next one here. And this one is going to shock you. This one is going to be like, Pastor, how do you come up with these? You must be brilliant. You Einstein of a man. You're going to think that after I give you this point. Here we go. Look at the Bible here, verse 25. What's another characteristic of a godly servant? He says in here, companion, labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. You know what a godly servant is? A godly servant is a servant. That written down, Pastor. It's amazing. Life-changing. It is. I mean, it should go without saying, right, that a good servant serves. You ever go to a restaurant and the waiter doesn't serve you? You're like, what is your job? What do you do here? What are you doing since you're not serving? There's a Mexican restaurant, because you know I'm always going to go to a Mexican restaurant, down the way here, and I mean, like, you'll be sitting at the table for 45 minutes. Where's my horchata? Dying of thirst here. Need some cinnamon milk. All right? I don't even know what it is. It's delicious, though. Chips and salsa, nowhere to be found. Where's my guac? And I don't say this, right? I'm not that person. It's inside my brain. I'm sitting there all happy, like, how you doing? Good to see you. Oh, buenos dias. Yeah, great. Yeah, all right. And I'm like, where's my guacamole? Okay. But inside, but I'm thinking, like, what is your job? It's to serve. Man, if I was a waiter, I'd be on it. I'd memorize the order. Who cares if you memorize the orders, by the way? I don't know why people think that's a good thing, but I'd be ready to go with it. The word servant, the word minister here, that he ministered to my wants, means a servant. A minister is a servant. That's why if I'm a minister, I'm supposed to serve. I am here to serve you. I want to serve you, all right? And that's the truth of it there. It means one who cares for another, a servant. Now, he may have served Paul. Epaphroditus may have came to Paul to serve Paul, but he was really serving God. You serving in the church, you serving in junior church, you serving in nursery, you may be serving those parents, you may be serving in Sunday school, but you're really serving God. That's why it requires your best. He served God by serving others, and that is a great example for us. Listen, I'm not asking you to serve me today. I'm not saying you need to serve your pastor. No, I'm against that philosophy, because I am to be the biggest servant in the church. I'm not here saying serve me. I'm here saying serve God. Serve Jesus. Look, I don't want you to come worship me. Come to church and worship the pastor. No, that's ridiculous. This isn't about me. What I'm asking you to do is to roll up your sleeves with me and do the work. And get out there with me and knock doors and get out there with me and witness and get out there with me and teach and train and work with people, disciple people. That's what we're looking for, a servant that will roll up their sleeves and get to work. Not on a pedestal. Don't make a statue of me. All right, if you do, I want a six-pack. I'm just telling you right now, I better be 6'5 with a six-pack. If you're going to make a statue, okay? But don't do that. I'm here to serve. And I want you to serve with me. I want a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. That's what Paul needed. That's what he got. And I'm thankful for those in our church that are willing to do that. Notice, if you would, there are no talents mentioned that Epaphroditus had. I'm going to say one thing. Did he have any special giftings? We have no idea. Does it mention that? No recorded abilities. All he did was serve. He carried a letter. He brought an offering. He delivered a package. He took care of people's needs. He cared about people and was worried about how they would feel knowing that he was sick. No special talents, no gifting, just serving. There are some people in our church and other churches that, you know, you probably could sing professionally, great voices. I'm not one of them. Not everybody can do that. Some people could, some people in our church, you have business acumen. You could step into a business right now and take it over and lead it and make it thrive. Not everybody could do that. Some people in church, you're creative. You create things. You can build things professionally, and some do. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can do those things, but you know what everybody can do? Serve. Everybody can serve. You may have no special talents that you can identify. You may not even know what your spiritual giftings are. You may have no abilities that you can even imagine, but you can serve. That's what you can do. And that's what God is asking. That's not my spiritual gift, Pastor. That's your responsibility, though, to serve. I want to show you one last one here, then I'll give you thought, we're done. He said here that what is a godly servant? We looked at him all there, that he's a brother, he's saved, he's a companion in labor, he's somebody that's working with me. He's a fellow soldier going through the tough times and struggling together for the gospel. He's a messenger that's willing to deliver the message, even if it hazards his own life, and he ministers and serves others. But look at this as well, verse 26. For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Look, verse number 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. A godly servant is selfless. A godly servant is selfless. Epaphroditus thought of others and served Christ even to the point where it looked like he was not going to recover. I'm not saying to do that. I would never ask you to serve to the point where you feel like, man, I'm burning out. I don't want that at all for anybody. Not our staff, nobody. But this was something that Epaphroditus was saying, I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to put myself last, which is exactly what Paul talks about at the beginning of chapter 2. He was willing to set aside his agenda for God's. He was willing to care about other people, even above himself. That's a characteristic of a godly servant. Can I just ask you, you may be thinking, Pastor, I could never serve God. You don't know where I'm from. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. Can I take you on about a 60-second mental journey for a second here? In Greek mythology, when I was in public school in the sixth grade, they made us take a class on Greek mythology, which was so helpful for my life. But Greek mythology, Aphrodite was the goddess of sex and prostitution. In Greek mythology, if you're thinking about that, she was the patron goddess of prostitution. She had a temple in Corinth. Aphrodite did. A temple in Corinth where it was said that she had 1,000, that she wasn't real, by the way, but the temple there had 1,000 prostitutes. Men and women, 1,000 prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. Think with me for a second. What does the name Epaphroditus sound like? Epaphroditus. You know what the name Epaphroditus means? It means belonging to Aphrodite. Belonging to Aphrodite. Say, what does that mean? I think it's safe to say Epaphroditus didn't grow up in a Christian home. Christian people aren't naming their children belonging to Aphrodite. I think it's probably safe to say that he was most likely the child of some prostitute at the temple of Aphrodite. Probably safe to assume, and a lot of people do, that he wouldn't even have known his dad. But at some point along the way, Epaphroditus gets saved. He hears maybe when Paul came through Corinth, we don't know. But he gets saved. We don't know any special giftings. We don't know what he went through as a kid growing up, what he saw, what he was exposed to. We don't know any of that. All we know is that this man's life was turned around, and he said, I can serve. I can serve. And I wonder today, what's our excuse? Well, you know, No. We can serve. Today, if you're here, I want to encourage you. You may be thinking, I don't know my abilities. I don't know my giftings. I don't know this. Can you serve? Can you roll up your sleeves and get to work? Can you do something in the church? Maybe that's not glamorous. Maybe it's behind the scenes. But can you come and say, hey, Lord, maybe you come to an altar and say, God, I'm willing to serve. Give me somewhere to serve. Give me a place to serve in your church at Gethsemane Baptist Church. Or if you're from another church, give me a place to serve. God, help me know where I'm supposed to. Help me to be a messenger. Help me to be a fellow soldier with the staff and the pastor and all of that. Help me to be a laborer. Help me be working. Help me be a servant. And if you're here today and you didn't get past step one, maybe you're still on number one, I'm not saved. The rest of this can't apply to you because you have to have Christ in here. I hope you'll take care of that today.